So we continue in our series in 1 Peter, and we're at chapter 5, and we're in verses 5 to 7. And if you've got the hymn sheet, the points are listed on that, that might just help you to follow it. So the first point is to be submissive. So Peter begins in verse 5 by saying, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And this seems to be a very simple instruction concerning relationships within the church. And Tim dealt with that last week and looked at the role of the elder. But the emphasis here this morning is more on being submissive. And as Peter continues his train of thought around submission, he's clearly not really wanting to teach us about authority within the church anymore. Peter's addressing the issue of submission, and at the very heart of this is pride. So submission is not a popular word nowadays. In fact, our entire culture seems to resist it. We're told to think independently, to follow our own desires. You tell me your truth and I'll tell you my truth. Everybody is right. Nobody tells me what to do. When I was in the police force, we had a term where if the inspector says jump, the constable says how high. And that was our response. The inspector told you what to do and you just did it. And it worked. You were obedient, you submitted, and if you didn't, there was consequences. But that model worked. When we come to scripture, we find that God repeatedly calls his people to submit themselves. As we've heard, he uses elders to shepherd the flock. And this is a good thing. It's a command of God and it's for our own good. But why do we wrestle with this whole concept sometimes? Because our pride doesn't like authority. Pride wants to be in charge. Pride wants to have the final say. It wants control. It wants to say, I know better. I don't need instruction or correction. Pride says, I want to manage my own life. Thank you very much. And pride says, I want to be my own little God. And if we're honest, there's something of that in every single one of us. And I'd go as far as to say in the whole of humanity. Ever since the Garden of Eden, humanity's resisted God's authority. The serpent, do you remember, tempted Eve by appealing to her pride. You will be like God. And mankind, it sinned. It sinned and it fell. And ever since that moment, we've wanted to be our own little gods. We want God's blessings, but we don't want his rule. We want his gifts, but we don't really want his authority. We want salvation, but we don't want surrender. And we certainly don't want submission. Peter therefore begins by calling believers to submit. The Christian, he or she, is to be teachable. The Christian is to be humble. The Christian's to be willing to receive instruction from God's word and from those who God has placed around them and indeed over them. And submission is not a weakness. It's not an inferiority. It's not surrendering your mind. It's an expression of trust. It's saying, Lord, I recognise that your wisdom is greater than mine, that your ways are higher than mine, that your truth is more reliable than my truth. And the word of God would have us this morning analyse this whole issue of our hearts. How do we respond when God, by his word, confronts us? When scripture exposes something in our lives, when a brother or a sister lovingly points out a fault, do we become defensive? Do we try to justify ourselves? Do we even withdraw from that person? Or do we bow before God and say, Lord, teach me. Lord, correct me. Lord, show me where I am wrong. Because submission is one of the first signs of true humility. So the proud heart, it resists instruction. But the humble heart welcomes it. And Peter is about to show us here why humility matters so much. And my second point is clothe yourselves with humility. So verse 5, Peter moves on from the issue of submission and broadens his instruction to include every believer. He says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So Peter's not speaking to one particular group. He's not speaking just to young people or just to leaders. The instruction applies to every single follower of Christ. If we belong to Jesus, then humility, it's not an optional extra. It's part of the very clothing of the Christian life. Put on humility. And the picture Peter uses is a beautiful one. He says, clothe yourselves with humility. And the choice of verb here that Peter uses, it's unique. It's only used once in the whole of the New Testament. And it's, excuse my pronunciation, but it's ekombumai in the original Greek. It's a new word. It's a unique word. And it literally means tie on a servant's apron. So it's like fastening of a servant's garment, an apron, before they begin their day's work of serving. And I don't know about you, but that immediately brings to mind the Lord Jesus Christ in that upper room before he was crucified. Some 30 years before Peter wrote this letter, the disciples, do you remember, they were arguing, they were concerned about position and status. They were thinking about themselves, and they were full of pride in many ways. And what did Jesus do? The King of Glory, he rose from the table, he wrapped a towel around himself, he knelt down and he washed the feet of the disciples. The Creator washed the feet of his creatures. The Lord of Heaven took the position of a servant. He humbly served his friends. And the challenge is that we must do the same. That scene captures the very heart of Christianity. The Christian faith is not about self. It's about others. And it's about Christ. And Peter is effectively saying, put on Christ. Wear his attitude. Wear his spirit. Put him on. Tie on his servant-heartedness and share it with each other. And as our culture constantly encourages us to think about ourselves, to promote ourselves and defend ourselves and celebrate ourselves, the world teaches us to make ourselves the centre of everything that we do. Yet the gospel points us totally in the opposite direction. The gospel teaches us that life is no longer about us, if you're a true believer this morning. It's about Christ. We belong to him. We were bought by his blood. Our lives are hidden with him. Our ambition is to glorify him. And one of the ways of doing that is to tie on the humility of Christ. The reality is that humility does not come naturally to any one of us. Pride is woven deeply into fallen human nature. We enjoy being thanked. We enjoy being acknowledged. And when those things don't happen, sometimes we can quickly become offended. We can become resentful if somebody else receives praise instead of us. We can become defensive when somebody points out our faults. We can become wounded when our contribution's overlooked. And those reactions often reveal just how deep pride still operates within our hearts. It hates that apron. of humility. And it just wants to untie it and screw it up and be done with it. And perhaps this is one reason why Peter places such emphasis on it. He understands that pride is not always obvious. We tend to think of pride being boasting, of arrogance, of self-importance, and that's true, it can be those things. But pride also can be a lot more subtle. It can be found in a refusal to forgive or reconcile. Pride can be found in an unwillingness to admit we're wrong. It never says sorry. Pride can be found in bitterness. Pride can even be found in self-pity. It's in religious activity. Jesus repeatedly exposes the pride at the heart of the Pharisees. And that should cause us all to pause for a moment, because it means that pride is not merely a problem out there in the world. It's a problem in here, in the church, and it's a problem in every human heart. It's a problem that followers of Christ must constantly bring before God. We need the Lord to search us. We need him to expose those hidden areas of self-reliance and self-importance. We need him to reveal where pride still lurks beneath the surface. Do you remember the refiner's fire the other week? Well, here it is again. The Lord continuing to bring these things to the surface. But there is a solution. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. He's calling us to a daily choice. It's a conscious decision, as we've said, to put Christ first. It's a conscious decision each day to tie that apron on and to serve rather than be served. To think more highly of others than we do ourselves. To lay aside our desires and instead seek the glory of God and his desire. This isn't weakness. This is Christ-likeness. It's the character of Jesus being formed within his people. And it's gorgeous. And nowhere do we see that humility more clearly displayed than where? What springs to mind? It's at the cross. The eternal Son of God. He left the glory of heaven and he entered this fallen world. He was rejected and mocked and betrayed. He was abandoned and crucified by sinful men. The one who deserved glory received humiliation. The one who deserved worship received hatred. The one who had no pride was put to death by those who were proud. Yet through it all, he humbled himself in obedience to his Father's will. And he is our example. The cross was the greatest demonstration of humility this world has ever seen. And Peter is saying to believers, look at Christ. Fix your eyes upon Christ. Follow his example. Put on humility. And then Peter gives us the reason for doing this. He says, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour, or the 1984 NIV that I quite like, it says, gives grace to the humble. And that's our next point. Everything now turns upon that statement. It's at the very heart of this passage. Peter has called us to humility because God himself stands opposed to pride. And what could be more terrifying than to have God opposed to us? And that is where Peter takes us next. My third point, God opposes the proud. Everything that's been said about submission and humility is leading us through to this statement. He writes, because God opposes the proud. He doesn't say that God is disappointed with pride. He doesn't say that he dislikes it. He says something far more serious than that. He says he is opposed to it. The creator of heaven and earth. Do you remember? Our faithful creator. The one who spoke the universe into existence. The one whom every person will one day stand and give an account. He is against pride. He opposes proud people. He opposes those who've never tied the apron on. They were never clothed, they never served, and they never displayed anything of his humility. That word in the original Greek is antitasso, this word opposed, which literally means to arrange oneself against, to set yourself against someone in battle, to stand against an enemy. This is fierce. And that should cause each one of us to stop and to think. There's many enemies we might face in life. Opposition from friends, circumstances, employers, family members, and I don't know what else. But what could be more frightening, more awful than having God himself opposed to you? What could be more eternally dangerous than to find yourself being opposed to the one who holds your very next breath in his hands? Peter says this is precisely the position of the proud person. God is opposed to him. And this isn't somebody who just occasionally struggles with pride. I don't want you to think that, because we all do that. No, this is somebody who remains settled in it. He almost enjoys it. He lives in it. It's a part of who he is, and it's a part of who he's always been. He refuses to bow before God. He refuses to humble himself before Christ. He's never tied the apron on. He always remains his own little God. Pride strikes at the very heart of who God is. Pride is not simply arrogance. It's not just boasting or having an inflated ego of yourself. Pride is far deeper than that. Pride says, I do not need God. It says, I write my own truth. I will decide what is right and what is wrong. I will live as I please. And at its very core, pride seeks to place self upon the throne that belongs to God alone. And then, in its extreme and in its ugliness, it starts to try to behave like their perception of who God is, even dishing out its own punishment. It's evil, it's not of God, and God says, I am opposed to it. Isn't that exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden when the serpent tempted Eve with the promise that she could be like God? Ever since that moment, that same lie, that same pride, God has been opposed to pride. We want God's blessing. We don't want his authority. We want forgiveness, but do we really want surrender? We want Christ as Saviour, but do we want him as Lord? Pride lies beneath it all. It seeks to remove Christ from his throne and put itself on. And a proud heart screws that apron up, throws it away, and it says, crucify him. And it's the root from which every sin grows. Pride says, my will, not God's will. My desire, not God's commands. My glory, not God's glory. This is why pride is so serious. It's not merely a flaw in our character. It's rebellion against a holy God who made us and will one day judge us. And the God of heaven, he sets himself against it. And scripture repeatedly shows us where pride ends up. You can read later in Exodus 14 about Pharaoh. He refused to bow. He refused to listen. He refused to repent. His pride brought him into direct conflict with an almighty God. And it didn't end well for Pharaoh. Or think of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. As Deb read for us, the king of Babylon. He stood surveying his kingdom and he declared, is not this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Those words had barely left his lips before God humbled him in a dramatic way. And in Luke 10, it says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. and pride could well have been at the heart of Satan's fall. Why? Because God opposes the proud. The same principle applies throughout the Bible. The proud are brought low and the humble are lifted high. The proud trust in themselves, the humble trust in God. The proud, they boast in their own achievements. The humble boast in Christ. The proud seek their own glory. The humble seek the glory of God. And this brings us to a deeply sobering reality. There'll be no proud souls in heaven. Not one. Why? Because God is opposed to them. It's in the text. They're not his friends. They're his enemies. God sets himself against them. Every soul in heaven will be a sinner saved by God's gift of grace, his favour, his undeserved mercy. Every person there will know that they contributed nothing to their salvation. The only thing they brought was their own sin that crucified Jesus. The only thing I brought was my own sin that crucified Jesus. Every person there will cast their crown before the throne and worship the Lamb who was slain. There'll be no boasting in heaven. There'll be no heroes in heaven. Only one. There'll be no pride in heaven. There'll be a true worship to the one who took our pride and died for it. But what of those who remain in their pride? What of those who spend their life rejecting Christ and his word, resisting the gospel and refusing to bow before God? Peter's words force us to confront that question. What becomes of a person who stands before God clothed in their own righteousness? What becomes of the person who rejects the robe of Christ and chooses instead to wear the filthy garments of their own pride? The proud may stand in this life. Men that have always stayed in their pride and their arrogance, always been their own little gods, never even glanced at the apron of a servant, let alone tied it on. What becomes of them? The answer is deeply serious. They will stand before God, clothed only in themselves. No righteousness of Christ, no covering of grace, no Jesus to plead their case, and no blood of Christ applied. There'll come a day when they will discover what it means to have the Almighty himself set against them. And on that day, they will bear the full weight of his righteous judgment. And that will not end well for them. What a terrifying prospect that is, to spend a lifetime saying, "I will not bow. Let me be the judge. Let me dish out my own justice. I don't need anyone else, and I certainly don't need God." Only to discover that the God they refuse to bow before is now the judge. To spend a lifetime exalting yourself, only to find yourself brought low before the throne of the Almighty God. And before you start thinking of others, be very careful. Our hearts, they're deceitful. Our hearts are so deceitful at times, they'll try to deflect this message onto someone who fits that criteria perfectly. Well, that might be the case, but just leave that with the Lord. When you think of the pride that is spoken of here, think of your own pride. And be drawn deeper into that refiner's fire, deeper into a relationship with Christ, the one who gifts us with grace and favour. Even as Peter gives this warning, it's filled with mercy. Because the very fact that you're hearing this message this morning means that God's grace is still being extended to you. God is still calling proud sinners to repentance. He's still inviting rebellious hearts to humble themselves. The aprons of humility and service, they're hung on the wall. They're still being offered. Take one, tie it around yourself and serve. This warning this morning is a wonderful act of mercy. And that is why Peter's next words are so important. Having shown us the danger of pride, he now tells us what we must do. Verse 6, he says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Notice, Peter uses the word "therefore." Do you remember the other week what we learned? Whenever you hear "wherefore" or "because of this," always look back. You've always got to see what preceded it. He's just told us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, so in light of that truth, there's only one response. There's only one safe place to be. There's only one position that a heart can occupy before a holy God. And that place is humility. Humble yourself. Remarkable thing is that Peter doesn't say that God will humble you. He says, do it. Do it willingly. Do it now. Take the apron off the peg. Tie it around your waist and bow before God and get on and serve while mercy is still being offered. Humble yourself. Choose humility before the hand of judgment falls. It's too late for some, but not for anyone who is listening to this, because the Lord, he holds your very next breath in his hands. Don't do it now. Don't delay. There's a day coming where you'll take your final breath. There'll be no more opportunities to serve after that day. Peter says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Throughout the scriptures, the mighty hand of God is a picture of his power, his authority, his sovereign rule over things. The mighty hand of God is a reminder that he rules, he reigns, and he is in control. And that is exactly why pride finds God's mighty hand so offensive. Pride wants to control. It wants independence. It wants to sit on the throne. It wants to determine its own future. It wants to write its own story. But Peter says that true humility begins when we stop fighting against God's hand and instead place ourselves beneath it. And then we see true submission. We say, okay, Lord, the game's up. I no longer want to be in control. I'm tired of sitting on this throne called life with my pride and my sin, and I choose to get off. And I lie face down and I give you my pride and I turn from it and I humble myself, and now I see the King of Glory on his rightful throne. Please, Lord, I beg you, let me take an apron of humility and serve. The way into the kingdom has always been the way of humility. And yet, again and again throughout scripture, we see the same pattern unfolding. The proud remain outside the kingdom. The humble receive grace. You see it in our text. God gives grace, shows favour to the humble. And perhaps this is why Peter gives us this command immediately after warning us that God opposes the proud. Because he's saying, don't stay there. Don't remain in your pride. In your pride, don't continue resisting God. Humble yourself. And what a gracious invitation that is. Because you're here. You're hearing it. God's grace is still available. You've got breath in your lungs. You've still got an opportunity today to repent, to have an opportunity to come to Christ and to get off the little throne under the awesome sign of his mighty hand. And then Peter gives us one of the most wonderful promises in this passage. He says that he may lift you up in due time. Wow, what a contrast. The world says lift yourself up, be the best, promote yourself, advertise yourself, make a great name, but you're build your own kingdom, exalt yourself. But God says the exact opposite. Humble yourself and I will lift you up. the humble person bows before Christ, and Christ himself raises them up. And that is exactly what we see in the life of our Lord Jesus. He humbled himself. He left the glory of heaven. He entered this fallen world. He washed filthy feet. He came to serve, and he endured the cross. He didn't need to put on humility like we need to. Jesus didn't need anything. In his nature, he was humble, and he humbled himself even unto death. And what happened next? God raised him from the dead. God exalted him. God seated him at his own right hand in heaven. The one who humbled himself was lifted up. And Peter says that all who belong to Christ will follow the same pattern. Christian, brother and sister, there may be suffering now, there may be trials now, but Peter says here, keep your eyes on the future. There's a day coming when God will lift up his people. Every burden will be gone, every tear wiped away. On that day, we'll no longer wear the servant's apron. You wear the victor's crown. Faith will become sight. The days of humble service will be over, and the days of everlasting glory will begin. Those who've humbled themselves before Christ will be exalted with Christ and will share in his eternal glory and will reign with him. What a wonderful promise. But there is another side to this truth. Because those who refuse to humble themselves, one day they will be lifted up, but lifted up before the judgment seat of Christ. Lifted up to stand before the God they spent their lives resisting. Lifted up to answer for every sin. Lifted up without the righteousness of Christ, without the covering of his blood, clothed only in themselves. And what a dreadful prospect that will be, to stand before the judge of all the earth, clothed in the ugliness of your own pride, to stand before the God who offered mercy again and again, yet whose mercy you repeatedly rejected, to discover too late that the mighty hand under which you refused to humble yourself is now the mighty hand of judgment. There'll then be a longing to wear that apron, but it'll be too late. Friends, Peter is not trying to frighten us. He's warning us because he loves us. The warning itself is an act of mercy. Humble yourself now. Come to Christ now. Come and bow before the King now. Receive grace now. Turn from your pride now. Today, the mighty hand of God is stretched out in mercy. And then Peter moves on beautifully from this issue of pride to talk about anxiety and worry. My fifth point, cast all your anxiety on him. Having warned us about pride, he calls us to humility. And having urged us to take our place under God's mighty hand, he says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. This is a beautiful verse. It's almost like Peter anticipates what's happened in the hearts of his readers. Maybe his message has provoked some anxiety. And because he cares for them, because he's got a shepherd-like heart towards them and he loves them, he graciously says, cast all your anxieties on him. Take your fears, your worries, your concerns and cast them on him. How do we do that? We share burdens with one another. We confess sin to one another. We pray and we seek the Lord and we give him our burdens. Humility recognises we were never meant to be sovereign over our own lives. Humility, it hands God the pen. It takes us off our little throne and it says we hand our burdens and we cast our anxieties onto you. And how does God respond? Peter gives us one of the most precious incentives next. Because he cares for you. The God who created the stars cares for you. The God who sustains the universe cares for you. The God who rules the whole of history cares for you. He holds the pen and he writes your story and he cares for you. The God who sits on the throne cares for you. And today he offers you the apron of humility. Why? Because he cares for you. Peter's shown us two paths. Path of pride and the path of humility. The path that opposes Christ and the path that is for him. Path of judgment and the path of salvation. The question for us is quite simple. Which path are you on? What are you clothed in? Have you got the apron of service and the apron of Christ tied to you? Or are you clothed in your own pride? Therefore, humble yourself beneath his mighty hand. Cast all your anxieties upon him and trust the Saviour who cares for you. Amen. Amen.